page 1222. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit, the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Peter, thank you so much for reading. Two events govern the Christian's perspective, one in the past, one in the future. The second is there in verse 7 of our reading. It's also referred to in verse 5. It's an event of the future. The first is there in verse 1 of our reading. It's spoken about at the end of chapter 3. It's an event in the past. Two events govern the Christian perspective. This future event is dominant in all of Peter's writing. We haven't given it sufficient airtime in our Tuesday sessions, and so I'm going to begin by speaking about it for a moment. Verse 5, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. But Peter's been talking about this great future event all through his letter, chapter 1, verse 7, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's about the end of all things. Chapter 1, verse 13, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's about the end of all things. Chapter 2, verse 13, the day of visitation. That's about the end of all things. Chapter 5, verse 1, the glory that will be revealed. That's about the end of all things. Chapter 5, verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, that is about the end of all things. The end of all things is at hand. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Two events, one in the future. Jesus, of course, himself spoke about this great day, the end of history. The Son of Man will come like a thief in the night, he said. We do not know on what day he's coming. Be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect, the end of all things. Peter speaks about this day, not only in this letter, but also in his second letter, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. Preaching in the book of Acts, we hear Peter say this: Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. Peter's teaching was full of this great future day, the end of all things. Paul warns of it. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet. Paul preaches about it. God has set a day when he will judge the world by the man he's appointed. He has given evidence of this by raising Jesus from the dead. The end of all things, a future day. This future day is all over the writing of John the Apostle. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So here is this one event. It's a future event. It's an event that is unavoidable. It's an event in the future. It's an event that is as sure as you drawing your next breath, more sure, in fact. And of course, this event changes everything. The end of all things is at hand. History is not circular. We're not Buddhists or Hindus. Life is not meaningless. The linear line of history is punctuated with a full stop at its end. The clock will strike, the play will end, the curtain will fall, the books will be opened, and he will judge the living and the dead. That isn't the only time referent in this part of Peter's teaching that we're looking at today. It's there in verse 5, it's there in verse 7, but the other reference to a point in time is there in verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. Christ suffered in the flesh. Verse 2 speaks about living the rest of time in the light of this event in history past, the suffering of Christ. And verse 3 refers to the time that is past and those who go on living as if history has just passed them by. And so Jesus stands at the end of history. He will judge the living and the dead. Jesus stands at the turning point of history. He is, if you like, the fulcrum of history, the point on which history hinges. Jesus divides history into two eras, two phases. Time that is past, the rest of time, there is the coming of Jesus, and there is the era following his coming. There is the time before his coming, and the time of his rule. There is BC and AD. Just as the coming of Jesus divides history into two eras, the coming of Jesus divides people into two groups. Those who live in the past, as if Jesus never came. And those who live in the present, for the future day. And so the question that today's passage poses for us really is whether we understand the times. Now, we love to understand the times. We love to be on the cutting edge of history. Are you on the cutting edge of history? Or are you living in the past? Have we understood the future? On which side of these inescapable events do we stand? Two very simple points for us to consider. We're going to spend by far the vast bulk of our time on the first point because it really needs unpacking. And then the second point, we might come back to it next week. The person who understands the times will arm themselves with a mindset for suffering. The person who understands the times will stretch themselves out with a mindset for service. Suffering. If we understand the times, we will arm ourselves for suffering. verse 1 of chapter 4, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." The coming of Jesus Christ at the turning point of history saw the suffering of Jesus Christ through the wickedness of man. The suffering of Jesus Christ through the wickedness of man saw the victory of Jesus Christ over sin, death, and the devil. Christ suffered, Christ died, Christ was vindicated, Christ rose, Christ was enthroned, Christ rules, Christ will come again. Peter's already explained that at the end of chapter 3, verse 18. Christ also suffered for sins once for all time, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in the spirit. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, now you arm yourself with that same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit. Since then, Christ broke into this world, this wicked world, as a divine force to overthrow evil. Since Christ has suffered through human wickedness, since he's brought you and me to belong to him, so like agents of this divine Lord of time, we are to live now the life of the future in the world engrossed in the sins and wickedness of the past. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, now you arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And so, if you like, as we arm ourselves with this same way of thinking, suffering in the flesh, as we stand with Christ, we show which side we're on. The image is of a war zone. The picture is of combat soldiers. The scene is of an armory. Here is a fighting patrol about to deploy deep in enemy territory. Flak jackets on, weapons drawn, magazines loaded, rifles made ready. From the fact that a person is armed with the same mindset of Christ, that in the flesh I will stand against sin and wickedness, I will suffer with Christ, from the fact that a person is armed for suffering, can be seen whose side they're on. Christ suffered in this wicked world. In the flesh, you will suffer with Christ in this wicked world. It shows that you're his. And because of the second historical event, the return of Christ as the judge of the living and the dead, you're on the winning side. Now, verses 1 and 2 raise a real issue for us as you look at them. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It might suggest that if we have suffered in the flesh, then we will achieve sinless perfection through our suffering. But that's not the point at all. To cease with sin does not have to mean never to sin again. To cease with sin is rather no longer to be on the side of sin, to have been done with that whole business, to say, I'm on a different side now. It doesn't mean that I'm necessarily sinlessly perfect, but I play for a different team. And whoever has this mindset of standing with Christ, on the side of Christ, armed with the mindset of Christ, has ceased to play for the sin side. The mindset has changed. And as I stand against sin, as I suffer in the battle, armed to fight my sinful desires, so I show that I'm done with it. I belong to Jesus. I've heard the battle call. I'm part of the resistance. I've taken up arms. I'm in his army. And so do we understand the times? Have we grasped two fundamental basics of history? That Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Have we seen the turning point of history, that Jesus has, if you like, invaded history, suffered at the hands of men, that in his suffering was his victory? He's been raised from the dead. He now reigns eternally. This is the turning point of history. Are we on the right side of history? If you're on the right side of history, you're on the winning side, because he will return to judge the living and the dead. Are you armed? But then if you understand the times, you will be scorned. And you can see that in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, of course, describes the city, this city, on Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. This ugly, grotesque vice list, it's on a par with the other ugly, grotesque vice lists of the New Testament. Sensuality is lewdness, lawlessness, unbridled lust, filth. Passions are the internal cravings of our sinful nature that do not want to submit to God's law. Drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties are the dissolute life flowing from our passions cutting loose. Lawless idolatry is the life of the Gentile world without any of the restraining influence of God's law. And the vice list describes the slime, if you like, of those who remain living in the swamp of a godless world without Christ. This is the lifestyle, unbridled, unchecked, of those who do not understand the times. It's the lifestyle of Sex in the City, isn't it? It's the lifestyle of Gordon Gekko. It's the default setting, unregulated lifestyle of the Lloyd's broker, the Hollywood director, the Westminster cabinet member, even the prime minister, some might say. But do you see what Peter is saying in verse 3? For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. For the Christian, on the right side of history now, having understood that the Lord Jesus has come, if you like, with life jackets to rescue people out of the slime of the swamp of lawless idolatry, for the Christian, why, living this lifestyle is like living in the Stone Age, going back to a bygone era. You're still using pen and paper. You've still got a landline. You use a Filofax. You've invested in coal. You don't use Zoom. You've not been vaccinated. Don't you understand the times? What kind of age are you living in? And so as we walk through the city on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night or a Friday night or a Saturday night or a Sunday night, there you see the dark ages. Sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. This is the lifestyle of those who have failed to understand the times. I once knew some Amish, delightful people, in their horses and carts. Did they understand the times? Well, no, not really. So the life of the Gentile living in sensuality Do they not see that the Lord Jesus has plunged himself into the swamp of human history with a life jacket to redeem us out of its slime, and that he will come again to judge the living and the dead? If verse 3 describes the city on a Thursday evening, verse 4 describes the city on a Friday morning. Verse 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Verse 4 then describes the approach of those who have not understood the times to the behavior of those who have understood the times. Those who have not understood the times will malign those who have understood the times. To malign is to blaspheme or to slander. You will be scorned. I used to know a number of heroin addicts. I often used to stay with them in a basement flat in Hogarth Road in Earl's Court. One of the remarkable things about the world of the addict is the way that the addicts will persuade themselves that everyone who is not living the life of addiction is somehow the sick person. They had the problem, not us. I wasn't with the heroin addicts. I thankfully have never had that affliction. But it's the people who aren't the addicts who are sick. They're misdirected, not us. A total delusion. They malign and blaspheme. Those who do not understand the times will malign and blaspheme those who do understand the times. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This abuse may be secret and semi-silent, unspoken and painful, as you are excluded, you're not part of the crowd. This abuse may be totally open. I remember a young officer in a different regiment to myself, out in Germany. He did not join in the lawless lewdness of the other officers in his mess on dinner nights. Frequently, he would take himself off sober at the end of the evening. And often, they would arrange themselves outside his room, chanting and singing abuse at him on the inside. Jean is such a prude. You know, she hasn't slept with anybody in the office. Oh, no, Jean's not a prude. She understands the times, and she's on the right side of history. James doesn't know how to have fun. We went out for our Christmas bash. We started in the West End. We moved on to Canary Wharf. We were absolutely tarmacked. We finished in Dalston. James, he went home early, and he was still sober. Oh, no. James understands the times. He's on the right side of history. Chris is 26. He's still a virgin. What age is he living in? Oh, he's living on the right side of history. He understands the times. And so our pagan friends, the Gentiles who live in sensuality, they failed to see that Christ died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. They're still living in the flesh. The Christian has been brought to Jesus Christ. They're now alive. They're living in the Spirit, just as Christ died in the flesh and rose in the Spirit. So the Christian died and is now alive. And as he lives, as she lives in the Spirit, she lives on the right side of history. Because Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. And there is nobody outside of the set of the living and the dead. And Jesus stands at the end of history. Jesus stands at the fulcrum of history. Jesus divides history. Jesus divides people. Those who are in the dark, those who are in the light, those who are in the flesh, those who are in the Spirit. Those who understand the times, those who do not understand the times, those who've been brought alive, those who remain dead. Arm yourself. Separate yourself. Verse 6, preach the gospel to yourself. Just look at verse 6. We'll close here. I don't think we've got time for the second half of the talk. We'll put that in the can for next week. But have a look at verse 6, another very difficult verse, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. What does this mean? Could it be that the gospel is somehow preached to the dead, or that people get a second chance? No, the key to making sense of it is in the tenses. This is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. They heard it when they were alive. They've now died the way everybody dies in the flesh, but they're alive to God. And so the gospel was preached to those who are alive. Those who were alive heard it and are now dead, the way everybody dies, but they're now alive to God. So preach the gospel to yourself. Arm yourself with the same mindset of Christ. The gospel was preached to call you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The gospel was preached to call you to change sides. The gospel was preached to bring you to new birth. The gospel was preached to bring you from death to life, from the flesh to the spirit, that you might understand the times and live in the light of history. And Christian, if you are not armed for suffering, you're not on the side of Christ. And Christian, if you're still living in the swamp, you're on the wrong side of history. And Christian, the gospel is preached to call you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, from the flesh to the spirit. Let's pray together. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. We praise you, our Father in heaven, for the coming of the Lord Jesus, his death on the cross, that we need no longer live like those do who have no God and no hope. We pray that you would help us to arm ourselves with this way of thinking, to live in the light of your coming. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.